Do you have that testimony today? That even though the world would scoff, and even though the world would mock, and even though the world would say that he's just a legend and he never existed, do you have that hope that Jesus lives? And is he real to you?
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. We thank you for joining us today for the conclusion of Jesus Christ, Legend or Legendary, from our series, Everybody Ought to Know Who Jesus Is. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of Jesus Christ, Legend or Legendary.
Then we're going to get into the Word of God. There was a church father named Cornelius Tacitus, and he talked about Christ. He lived from 56 to 120, and he said, Christus, or Christ, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty, which was crucifixion, during the time of Tiberius at the hand of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. So according to him, now this guy, you know, is not writing in scripture. This was a record outside of the biblical record, giving evidence of the fact that there was a man named Jesus who was crucified, who did suffer, and that he suffered under the hands of Pontius Pilate. Now, again, no scripture there. Second, there is Cassius Suetonius Tranquillus. These guys had some awesome names. And he wrote this, that banished the Jews from Rome who were continually making disturbances. And then he makes a reference to Christ. He says that there were a group of Jews in Rome who were continually causing an uproar, who continually causing a disturbance, and they were being following their leader, who was Christus, or Jesus Christ. As we go on, outside there was a man named Pliny the Younger. So that automatically means that there was a Pliny the Elder. Got to interject some humor in here. Right? All right, but he says this. This Christus, or Christ, was executed during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate. So again, outside of the biblical record, we have evidence that Jesus Christ actually existed. And now we have Flavius Josephus. Many of you probably have his volume. It's about that thick. And he was a Jewish historian in the first century. He was not a Christian. Josephus was not a Christian, but he was a Jewish historian. And this is what Josephus writes. He says, now there was at this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ, and when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him, and the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct until this day. Now, that's a pretty clear record from a historian that this man named Jesus actually lived, that he was a historical individual. And finally, as we look at outside confirmation, we turn to archaeology. And they actually found a they call it an ossuary. And what an ossuary was, it was something that actually carried the bones of dead people. And so they found an ossuary in the Holy Land, archaeologists did, and on the side of it was an inscription. And the inscription said, James, the son of Joseph, the brother of Jesus. So, I mean, there are two things here. First of all, James, and we know that Jesus had a brother named what? James. We know that Jesus' father was who? Joseph. And here we see the brother of Jesus. So here is archaeological affirmation to the fact that Christ did live and that he existed. So with that said, let's turn to the Word of God. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. See, so up until this point, we have made our point without using the Bible. All right? So you sometimes in apologetics, you got to be able to do that. You got to make your point without using the Bible. Now we go to the scripture. Now let me say this. If you were to take our hermeneutics class, you would find out that there are different types of writing in the Bible. There are what we call narrative, and that's the record of historical event. There's poetry, there's wisdom literature, there's prophecy, there is all type of figures of speech. So there's all different kind of ways that in literary forms that the Bible is written in. Now, one of the literary forms that it's written in is historical record, all right? The Bible is a spiritual book. The Bible is a book that has come from God, but the Bible is also an historical book. We can read the Bible for history. And unlike what Bill Maher said, who the gospel writers never met Jesus, we find something totally to the contrary, that they walked with him for 3 years. They walked by his side for 3 years. They got to know him for 3 years. And so these writers come back, and now they record events of what they saw. And so John, who is writing not only from a spiritual perspective, but he's writing from a historical perspective. Look what he says here in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, with which the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." So we see four things in this passage right here. The first thing we see is that he heard his voice. John says that we heard his voice. We heard him preaching and teaching on the Mount of Beatitudes. We heard him give sermons. We heard him talk to people along the way. John says twice in here, for emphasis, he said, we have heard his voice. Now, either John is a liar, or he actually walked and talked with Christ. Secondly, he says, we have seen his human form and his mighty works. You know, I'm always reminded of this story of the blind man, right? The Pharisees were trying to set Jesus up when he healed the blind man. And then they went to his parents, and they said, you know, this guy Jesus, you know, he's doing all these miracles, and, you know, we just have reason to believe that he's saying that he's God and he's not. And so they were looking to trip Jesus up. And so they go to his parents, who knew that he was blind from birth, and they begin to address his parents. And what does his parents say? His parents say, well, you know what, you know, you got to talk to him. You know, that's between, see, his, you know, if you go back and read the story, his parents didn't want to get in trouble because they knew the Pharisees, you know, were out to get Jesus. And so they figured they would come to the blind man's parents. And if they got his parents, then, you know, they would be in trouble. So what did his parents do? His parents said, well, look, you know, you got to go talk to him. And so they go talk to him. And I love what the blind man says. The blind man, they asked him, you know, tell us about this Jesus. You know, what do you know about him? This and that. And the blind man said this. He said, look, I don't know what you guys are after. He said, I don't know what you guys want. He said, I only know one thing. Once I was blind, and now I see. He said, that's all I know. He said, you could be out here trying to trip him up, and you could be out here trying to find accusation and do this and that, but you know, I only know one thing. For 30-some years, I couldn't see, and now I can. And so here was testimony of the fact that this man named Jesus lived. Because what did John say? John said, we have seen him do mighty acts. We saw him heal the blind. We saw him raise people from the dead. He says here, he had intently contemplated him. He says in verse 1, we have looked upon him. that word looked upon means that we gazed at him. That he was so powerful and he was so mesmerizing that he just held our attention. And we gazed upon him. And then finally, he says here, look, verse 1. Let me read that again. He said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, look at this, and our hands have handled him. That after he died and rose again, he said, look at the prints in my hands and my feet. John said, we handled him. We touched him. We knew that he was real. We knew that he was a historical figure. And so all these folk that are coming up and trying to tell us that he never existed, John said, we know because we were there. And so as Christians, we should be able to prove that Jesus existed on two levels. The first level was from the historical record and the archaeological record. And the second level is right from the Word of God. And again, you might want to write this down somewhere, that the Bible is an historical book. As I said before, yes, it is a supernatural book. Yes, it is a book that has come from the very breath of God. Yes, that's true. But the Bible is also a historical record. And so if folk want to argue with you, then the first thing you come and you tell them that the Bible is history. The Bible is a historical record. And let me show you what this historical record says. Here's a man who said that we heard his voice. We saw him do mighty deeds. We looked at him intently and we handled his sacred body. And then I was just going on and let me throw a side note in here. This is not related to the sermon, so you don't have to put in any money for this next week. This one is free. In verse 3, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Why did John even write this? He said, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And as I think about this, where is your fellowship at? John writes and he proves that Christ existed, and the thing that he tags on to it is the reason is fellowship. And so sometimes we as Christians have to ask ourselves, we use the term here, koinonia. Where are you finding your koinonia at? See, John says that we koinonia with God and Christ. And watch this now. And so we want to get you to koinonia with God and with Christ, because if I'm koinoniaing with God and Christ and you're koinonia with God and Christ, then what does that mean? Then we can koinonia together. We can fellowship together. And what is koinonia? Koinonia means that we love, that we have faith, and we encourage one another. There's many in the New Testament, many one another's in the New Testament. And that's all about the body of Christ drawing closer together. One of the things that we have here, we have care groups. And the reason that we have a care group, and we try to encourage all of our members to get involved in a care group, is for the koinonia. We have a time of study. We have a time where we sit around and have some munchies. All that stuff is good. But the main reason that we have the care groups is for koinonia. And so I would encourage you that if you're not a part of a care group that, everybody is by design, but actively a part of a care group, I would encourage you, because this is what John is talking about. John is encouraging us to fellowship with one another. So I thought I'd throw that one in on a side note, all right, just as I was there. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. In Matthew 17, we have what is known as the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, it says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them into a high mountain privately. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine like the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So Jesus takes them up into a mountain. He transforms into this bright light, and Moses and Elijah appear with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three booths, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of heaven, out of a cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Amen. The transfiguration. Now turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Peter says this: when we talk about Jesus Christ, we have not followed some cunningly devised fable. What's Peter saying? Peter's saying that when we talk to you about Jesus Christ, that we're not following some fables that Aesop made up. We're not following some myth that Roman culture made up. He said we're not following some fable, but he goes on and says that we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made unto you, known unto you, the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But look at this. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven, we heard, and when we were with him in the holy mountain. Hey, wow, that's deep. Jesus takes him up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He transforms before their very eyes. Moses and Elijah appear. And then all of a sudden the voice comes, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." You know what? Very easy. You could think, that sounds like a made-up story to me. That sounds like something Peter made up. That sounds like a myth. That sounds like a legend. And Peter says, we haven't cleverly devised myths or legends. He said, what did he say? I like the word that he uses in there. I like the word that he uses. He says that we were, what? I didn't hear you. Eyewitnesses. We saw it for ourselves. And so when people argue the fact that Jesus never existed, here goes two testimonies right here that says to the contrary, that they saw him. They knew that he was a historical figure. And what did they focus on when they saw Christ? They focused on his majesty. They focused on the fact that he was great, that he was powerful. They looked at him in his splendor. They looked at him in his magnificence. And then what does Peter want to do? Peter bows down and he tries to capture the moment forever. Because what does he say? Let's build some booths and memorialize this event forever. So my question is, again, in passing, have you seen the majesty of Christ? When was the last time that you came into the presence of the Lord and you saw Christ high and lifted up? You know, the problem sometimes is that we can get so tied up into singing songs that we lose the meditation factor, that we focus on just singing and we focus on getting the words out, that we lose the beauty and the power. That when we sing majesty, worship his majesty, Jesus who died, now glorified. So exalt, lift up the name of Jesus. Peter said what? We saw his what? We saw his majesty. When was the last time you just sat alone in your devotion time and you focused on the majesty of Christ? You focused on the fact that he is all powerful, that he is all splendor, that he is robed, that he has a robe on, and his robe is not like this, but he's cloaked in majesty. That heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. And just to lean back and worship his majesty. Man, you know, as much as Peter might have had the wrong idea, I like what Peter wanted to do. You see what he wanted to do? He wanted to capture that moment. Here, Jesus was transfigured in his brightness, in his glory. Here, these Old Testament saints that he read about in the Old Testament, they appear, Moses and Elijah. And Peter just falls on his face. He just falls on his face. And he's enraptured by the majesty of Christ. And to top it all off, while he's literally worshiping Christ and giving him the glory, a voice radiates from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Oh, saints, when was the last time you worship the majesty of Christ. You know, sometimes, even on Sunday mornings, our worship can be superficial. But when we come in, do we worship his majesty? Do we lift him up? Do we exalt him? And do we give him all the praise and the honor and the glory that's due him? So here we see, John gives testimony to the fact that Christ lived. Peter gives testimony, eyewitness. Peter said we were eyewitnesses to this fact. And then let me close with John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And in John chapter 21, we're going to read verse 25. And John records this. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which, if they should be written, every one of them, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the library that should be written. He said the books could not contain the books. Now, and I began to think about this. And I thought about the fact that, you know, I went to Mississippi, got up early, 3:30 on Friday morning, you know, got dressed, drove to the airport, went to the ticket counter, purchased my ticket, wouldn't stood in the security line, went through the security check, took all my shoes off, things out of my pocket, took my laptop out, got through the security line, had to put everything back in, walked down to the airplane, had to walk by the ticket agent, swiped my ticket, went on the plane, took my seat, flew down there. Somebody picked me up. Well, I rented a car, actually. Went and was with Elsie's family Friday night, all the things there. Afterwards, we went out to dinner, got up Saturday morning, went to the service, ate with them after the service, went back through the whole process again, and came back to Pittsburgh 12 o'clock last night. Somebody says, what did you do? I went to Mississippi for LC's homegoing service, right? That's right. But look at all the stuff that I did, right? All those different things. Jesus, man, he did a bunch of stuff. He healed a bunch of folks. He taught a bunch of lessons. He ministered to a bunch of people. But we only have recorded. Now, let me show you something else. Let me show you. Go back one chapter to John chapter 20. Go back to John chapter 20 and verse 30. And it says here, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, look at this, which are not written in this book, but these things that are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. What did they record? They recorded everything that was essential for us to what? To believe and to have eternal life. They didn't record everything that Jesus did. So you go back and some of the people said, you know, well, how come there wasn't, you know, there were, who was it? Bill Maher or somebody said, you know, there were 20 historians writing at that time. You know, how come they didn't record, you know, these things if Jesus actually lived? Well, the fact of the matter is, John tells us why a lot of stuff didn't get recorded, especially as far as the biblical record is concerned, is because John recorded, the biblical writers recorded, those things that would lead people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then in believing that you might have eternal life. So there is ample evidence within the biblical record and outside of the biblical record that Jesus was a historical figure that walked across the face of this earth. So now it becomes up to us individually. You know, what do we see and what do we do?
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Join us next time for the first half of Perfection Personified. Jesus was a perfectly moral and righteous man from our series, Everybody Ought to Know Who Jesus Is. If you'd like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, Jesus Christ, Legend or Legendary, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Jesus Christ, Legend or Legendary. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Jesus Christ, Legend or Legendary. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 7 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our entire volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.